Well, I want to thank you all for coming on a cold day. I think maybe that explains some of the empty pews, but we also have 50 men away on retreat. 50 men of our, almost 50 from our parish who are on retreat today. So they're down at the Faulkner Retreat House, yeah. So pray for them, and I'm sure they're praying for us. Also, I welcome the executive staff of the O'Connell High School, and but they're making some visits and just remembering, you know, that Catholic education is important to support. And O'Connell's a great school, and we have a number of parishioners who've gone through there, and I think two are attending now. And so continue to remember a Catholic education and for your students, for your children, I should say. And we need to continue to support. I don't know if you know this, but this parish, we send almost a tenth of our income to support Catholic schools, elementary schools in this diocese. So it's a big undertaking, and we can't keep all the schools open we used to, but we want to really make sure that the schools we do have are thriving and continue to grow, and maybe one day we can reopen our school. Amen? See? All right. Now, I will say that today is the Feast of the Epiphany. Now, young people, if you were in a different part of the world, Epiphany is the real time when the gifts are exchanged. And that's the day that all the kids look forward to, is the Feast of the Epiphany. All right, Christmas Day is a nice day, but it's really the big gift-giving day is on Epiphany. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because the wise men, the magi who came, they didn't come empty-handed, did they? They brought, what gifts did they bring? Yeah, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You say, what about, I want an iPod, right? I'm showing my age, I'm sorry. But you get the idea. There were good gifts for those days, all right? Better than coal in your stocking. All right. Again, I'm showing my age, aren't I? All right. Now, I want to say that on this Feast of the Epiphany, let's look at this, the Magi as making a journey. We know they made a journey, but their journey is also our journey, okay? And it has some stages. And the stages we'll go through one by one. The first one is the call that they receive, the call. Now, how did the Lord call the Magi? How did they know, hey, man, we got to go look for him. We're being called. They didn't have telephones in those days. How did he call them? Say it a little louder. The star, that's right. So again, he calls them through the light of a star. Now, they were probably astronomers, you know, and by the way, most of us, y'all, are out of touch with the stars. You know, we don't see the night sky like the ancient people did with all the light pollution, you know, that we have. Oh my, if you can ever get away from a lot of lights, you can look up and you will be amazed at the stars. How many stars? The whole sky is just filled with amazing numbers of stars, and the whole Milky Way stretches across this night sky. And one of the ways they told time, because they didn't have watches either, they looked at the moon, they looked at the sun, but they also looked at the stars, the constellations. And so these were smart guys. They were specialized in probably in knowing and understanding the stars, and they saw something come together that says, we need to go to the land of Judah. We need to go to the land of Israel, and we need to follow this star. So the Lord calls them. Now, you and I are called. The Lord's called us. Now, that's a great dignity to begin with. You know, if some great president or dignitary or whatever called you, you'd be overwhelmed. I remember one time my cell phone rang, and it was Cardinal McCarrick. And it wasn't even like his secretary saying, please hold for the cardinal. You know, it was right. I picked up the phone. Hello, he said, hey, Charlie, it's the cardinal. I said, oh my gosh, what do I need to do now? But I was very moved that, you know, he would just pick up the phone and just directly call me. Even more so, though, y'all, if God calls us, amen? I mean, imagine God calls you, see? And you are called. It was not you who chose me. It was I who chose you. Now, when I was a kid, again, maybe I'm showing my age, but we used to be out in the playground, and we'd say, all right, team up. And then we'd pick two captains, and one captain would say, okay, Pope, you on my team, and the next guy would pick it. And you always wanted to be one of the first ones who was called, right?
You didn't want to be one of the last ones. Okay, we'll have you on our team, Pope, you know. Okay. But anyway, the idea of being called and chosen is a sign of great dignity. Amen? Well, they're sort of, they're not really very convinced over here, but okay, I hear some of the older folks, at least you got it down, right? Amen? So we've got then this call, and they're following a star. Now, they're not just called as individuals. Here's an important thing. They're not just individuals. They're what we call in the Bible Gentiles. In the Bible, there was the Jewish people, and then there's everybody else. See? We're the chosen people. This is our Bible. It's about us. And then there's everybody else. And they called them the Gentiles, the nations. Well, the idea that the Gentiles are being called is very important, because I'm going to guess that most of us, if not all of us here, do not trace our origin to the Jewish people, but to everybody else, to the Gentiles, to the nations. And so as these Gentiles are called, it's kind of a way of bringing the church to a fullness and a completion. The picture is complete now. As the wise men come and they meet Jesus and Mary and Joseph, our nativity set over there is complete. Everybody's in place now. That's a little miniature replica of the church. Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, young and old, and it's all right there. It's a nativity set, isn't it? And so you see, this is very important. Now, you all were a little down on the job. I'm just going to say it. You were a little down on the job during the second reading. Because there came a line when you were supposed to just jump up and say, yeah, I'm in. Because there came this line where St. Paul said, there is a great mystery that has been kept hidden for the ages, but is now revealed. Namely this, that the Gentiles are now co-heirs with the Jews in salvation. Hello? Now somebody, at least the young people ought to stand up and say, come on, stand up now. Stand up, young people. And say, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm in.
I'm in.
Try it now. Try it with a little gusto. Yeah, I'm in.
Yeah.
All right, you can be seated. Now, I know that when we're in church, we put on our pious look and we have our hands folded. But it's okay every now and again if something hits you in the reading to say, yeah, I'm in. See? And so this is an amazing thing. They're called. And one final thing to note about this, and this is a cautionary note. They follow a star, and that star leads them to Christ. Be very careful about the stars you're following. Some folks follow movie stars. Some folks follow basketball stars. Now, I'm not saying they're all evil and bad people. I'm just going to say you want to make sure, though, that the star you're following is going to lead you to Jesus. Amen? Make sure. You be very careful. We tend to idolize the wrong things. We're not careful. Make sure that the star of your life is Jesus. So the first thing we notice in their journey is the call. They set out because the Lord calls them. And every one of us came to church today on a little journey to get here through a little bit of snow and ice. And we got some of that going on. But you came and you made a journey and you're here. Praise the Lord. And we're on a journey. And when you come up in the communion line, we're reminded that we're all on a journey. We're on a journey. We're journeying to the Lord. So all of these are ways. First step, the call. Secondly, there is a kind of a constancy, or we sometimes say in modern language, the perseverance. Because, you know, first of all, we get tired if we just have to walk around the block. You know, right? They probably had a journey of some 600 miles. If they came from the places we think, like Sheba down in Africa, or over in Arabia and Saba and some of these other places, they had to go all the way around the ark and come down through Ur and all that way down into the Holy Land. That's probably a good 600 miles. And they might have had a few camels, but I'm going to just tell you right now, riding a camel is not all that easy. And it sure isn't comfortable. And they don't have a radio and they didn't have any of that stuff, right? They have a long journey. So they needed to persevere, first of all, right? But here's the other perseverance. When they get to Bethlehem and when they get to Israel, the land of Judah, they think, man, they've obviously got a new king who's been born. The stars are telling us. You think you're going to find the whole nation celebrating. Hallelujah. There's a new king that's been born. Do you think that's going on? Everybody's kind of like,
They're like some of you all in the pew right now. Now that's a little discouraging, isn't it? You show up, say, did I have the right time? Do I have the right date? If you go to a party and you come up to the house and the house looks kind of dark and not much sign of life going on, you don't hear the party? It's kind of a little discouraging. Maybe I got the wrong day. Maybe I got the wrong place. Maybe I got the wrong time. So they come. And, you know, we don't know all this because it's not in the text, but you sort of sense it's nighttime when they arrive. It's kind of it's sort of implicit in the story because you got the star. And so they go to Herod. They say, well, he's the local king, so maybe he's had a son. So let's go look. Maybe that's where we're going to find this guy. So they go, and Herod's like, what? Now, Herod's awake. He's evil, but he's awake. And then he says, well, let me go get the religious leaders. They'll surely know about this. And it's kind of like he almost has to wake them up out of bed. What do you want now, Herod? Where were the newborn king of the Jews? Well, it says here, and he opened up the Bible. Okay, it says here, in Bethlehem of Judea. Can I go back to bed now, Herod? Now, that's pretty discouraging, isn't it? They should be jumping for joy, because listen, they should be saying, wow, wait a minute, you're telling me. Magi, wise people coming from the east, bringing gifts of gold and frankincense, and they're following a star, and they're asking for a newborn king. Everything I just told you is prophesied in the Old Testament. When the Messiah comes, people from the east, you heard it all in the Psalms. Wasn't our psalm beautifully sung? Amen. Right there in the psalm, camels and dromedaries and bringing gifts of gold and frankincense and all of these things, all of these. You should be connecting the dots, and they're excited, they're alive now, they're joyful, like, wow, I think the Messiah's been born, and waking everybody up. That's what they should have been doing, right? Hey, we're sound asleep, y'all. Okay, can I go back to bed now? Thank you, you know. So sometimes there's a pivotal event going on, and the church is asleep. Now, things have not changed, my friends. Now, I don't mean to be too critical, but I'm just going to say, and you don't want to just blame the leaders. Because we're all members of the church. Sometimes, you know, people make too many things depend on the leader. Well, gee, there's a few empty pews these days. I'm sure Monsignor Pope has a plan. Really? Okay. You see the idea, but sometimes we have to accept the fact that the church can be kind of sleepy. But when the church is awake, I'll tell you, good things can happen. Let me just remind you that the civil rights movement, that came out of the churches. That came out of a day when a lot of people went to church. Some 80% of Catholics were in church in the 40s and 50s every Sunday. And some 60% of Protestants were in church every Sunday. And it's in those strong churches where the civil rights movement really took fire. And yes, others joined us from the synagogues and those who didn't go to church. But at the end of the day, you remember Dr. Martin Luther King wasn't just some kind of a doctor in a hospital. He was a reverend in church, wasn't he? Amen? And so you have to remember that if the church is alive and interpreting the signs of the times, great things can happen. But if the church is asleep, oh my, oh my. So we have here a call, and we have something of a constancy. Sometimes it can be a little discouraging on our journey. And sometimes the discouragement comes from the places that we least expect. Because it can be sometimes discouraging in the church, not just out there in the world, but in the church too. Come on, amen. People can disappoint clergy as well as fellow lay people. You know, Jesus was found among sinners. You didn't find him in some place of the perfect, if there was such a place. Jesus was found out there among common folks, sinners, and they were struggling, and they didn't always get it right. And those 12 apostles talk about inept, you know, a lot of confusion and running around. And so you see, we have to sometimes learn to be patient and still find Christ, even though sometimes the people we're most depending on sometimes let us down, sometimes discourage us. Are you willing to make your journey to Christ, whatever the obstacles, however long the journey, whatever the difficulties, and sometimes the discouragements come, amen? So we just got to keep journeying. That's the second lesson. Now the third thing is they finally find him, and it says they make a confession of faith. They fall to their knees. And just so you be clear about this, the Greek word here
to fall or to prostrate always refers to the worship that belongs to God. So this is a worship word. It's not just they got down on their knees to look a little closer because their bifocals weren't working. Okay, it's not like that. It's they're getting down on their knees and they're getting humble to worship him, to worship the Lord. And so again, these Gentiles are worshiping the Lord, the God of Israel. See the vision? Now, in a few moments, well, a few moments, more than a few moments, but in a little bit, you're going to fall to your knees. You're going to worship God. Amen? Make your confession of faith. But you know, as I do, that alone isn't enough. We want to come to faith, and we're glad we have it. But there comes a moment where we also have to go, and this goes to the next section. We go from their confession of faith because salvation is free. But guess what, y'all? Discipleship is costly. I'm going to repeat that because sometimes we forget it. Church, brothers and sisters, salvation is freely offered. But discipleship is costly. It costs to be a disciple. It requires of us sacrifices. It requires of us humility, turning away from some of our very favorite sins. It requires of us, sometimes again, the gift of supporting and encouraging and helping the church and all the different ways the Lord wants to ask us of our time, our talent, and our treasure. So they bring three gifts, and they're costly gifts. Every one of these gifts is very costly. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Now, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, like we sang in the song, represent, first of all, as we look to Jesus, they tell us something about him. Gold, because he's a king. Is he a king? I need an amen. All right, we also have frankincense because he's the Lord. Now, frankincense is a symbol of prayer. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, let my prayer rise like incense. Okay, so incense is a symbol of prayer. So again, now by the way, some of you all go, ooh, incense, please take that away. No, it's blessed. It's holy smoke. Breathe it in. Breathe some of that stuff in. You go to the Eastern Orthodox churches, they're going like this when the incense goes by. You all are going like, you know, breathe that stuff in, okay? It won't hurt your lungs. It'll bless your lungs. Now, in moderation, all right? I get that. All right. But gold, because he's a king. He's a king, amen?
Amen.
Frankincense, namely worship, prayer, and praise because he's the Lord. And then myrrh, what a strange gift to bring an infant. Burial ointment. Now again, I asked you at the beginning of Mass, someone comes to you at the baby shower and says, got you something really good here. Burial ointment for this baby. Wow, huh? But why? Because he's a priest. Amen. Jesus is a priest and he's going to offer himself in sacrifice. Now every New Testament priest... In the Old Testament, the priest and the victim were different. A priest would kill a lamb or would kill a turtle dove or a bull. But now in the New Testament, Jesus, the high priest, offers himself. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And that burial ointment will come in handy. Okay, so he's a king, he's the Lord, and he's a priest. Now, that's what the gifts say about him. What do they say about us? Here's where the cost comes. Money, gold, money, is really a symbol, isn't it? Money as money is not worth anything. It's just a piece of paper. But it has with it a power to convert it into stuff I like. See? Piece of paper, what can you do with that? I remember when I was a kid and my mother first handed me a dollar bill. I said, well, What can I do with this? Oh, you can do a lot of things with that. See? So, gold, or if you will, money, is a symbol of all of our possessions. It can be converted to almost anything we like or want. The question is, are you and I willing not just to give our gold to God, but is God pleased with the way you and I use our money? Oh, of course, Father, he's fine. Let's go on to the next topic. Please, let's stop talking about money. Get your hand off my wallet. Insert tithing talk here. No, No, look, but I mean, we all ought to examine that sometimes, right? Now, look, some of you spend money on great things that you need to spend. You need clothing, shelter. You need those things. You need to put some money away for your kids. God bless you for that. But all of us know we spend some money, too, on some frivolous stuff. See? Frivolous stuff. And so, again, where, I don't, you have to sit down with the Lord, but is God pleased with the way you make use of the world's wealth, the things he's given? Are you generous enough to the poor? Are you also generous to the church? Are you generous in supporting the works of the Lord in the world today? See? In addition to your other responsibilities, you see? Right? All right. So again, all of these are ways of saying, you got to make that sacrifice to the Lord. Say, Lord, I give you all my finances. It's all yours. And so I know you're going to give a lot of it back to me to use, but I just want to make sure, Lord, that I've really prayed and thought about this and that I'm spending and using my money in a way that honors you and pleases you. So there's gold. There's frankincense. You've come to worship the Lord today. Hallelujah. God is worthy of our praise. But you see, there's a lot of folks today, and we've already talked about it. It's very sad, who don't come anymore, and the church is weaker, and we're less effective when people don't come. Only about 25% of Catholics go to Mass today. So what are you young people going to do about that? See? Well, first of all, you're going to keep going to church, right? You're never going to go walk away from us, are you? You're always going to come to church every Sunday, right? Right? Yeah. Every Sunday, from now until the day you go home to the Lord, all right? Maybe if there's 3 feet of snow, you're excused. Now, but how about when you start to get older? Bring some friends. Encourage people. Stand up and be counted. I worship the Lord. As for me and my household, we worship him. We're going to serve him. But God is worthy of our time and our prayer and our praises. But you see, we find time for everything else except reading scripture or praying or getting to church. We find time for golf. We find time for eating. We find time for gosh knows what. Amen? We find time for those things. But do we find time for God? And one of the most precious gifts you have, equally as precious as your money, is your time. Your time. Will you give God some of your time? Not just in church, but when he needs you to help the poor, when he needs you to, as you start to get older, young people, you'll have kids, will you spend time reading them Bible stories? Will you spend time teaching them? Parents, do you do that now? You know, Father, we're awfully busy. Yeah, we're busy running over to soccer. I get that. But what's more important, soccer or whether your kid knows how to, how to read the Bible, knows how to pray? Yeah. So again, I'm not here to micromanage everybody's life. I'm just going to say, are we faithful in rendering God the praise and helping others to do the same? And the third gift is myrrh. For us, we give God the gift of our life. The Bible says that in baptism we died with Christ and rose with him to new life. Your life is not your own. Stop talking about I can do whatever I please with my own body. No, you can't. Your body doesn't belong to you. Your body belongs to God. He gave you your body and your life and everything you are. I can kill myself at the end of life if I want to. No, you can't. None of this euthanasia stuff. And likewise, I'll be gentle because the kids are present, but some of this fornicating and some of this using of our body for inappropriate things or drug use or horrifying, drunkenness and some of this crazy stuff that people do to their bodies, that is not your body. It belongs to God. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Treat it with respect. But on top of that, then give your whole self in service. God, whatever you ask me to do, I might have a secular career or a career in the church or whatever I do, Lord, but just, Lord, let my life, you use my life the way, teach me how you want me to use my life to serve you. See? So we give God the gift of our life. The gift of our life. So you see, discipleship's costly, isn't it? See? What does heaven cost? Everything. Everything, because you're only going to get there when you let everything go. If you're clinging to anything on this earth, you're not going to be able to get to heaven. You got to let go, and God will take you home. All right, final stage. I know we got on a little long. I'm not so good with brevity, especially with the kids, huh? But here we go, last one, okay, I promise, all right? So we saw that they were called,
And we saw that they were constant, that they kept up even despite discouragements. And we saw that they confessed the Lord, they worshiped him, and we saw that they rendered they accepted the cost. And the final thing is, they were converted. It says that they heard in a dream not to go back to Herod, but to go back to their own country by another route. And so they did. Don't go back to Herod. Everybody? See, we so often follow the kings and the princes of this world. I don't just mean political. I mean cultural. I mean, oh, we're all supposed to go and do this now because some star in Hollywood said, hey, man, this is the latest. You know, really? Maybe, maybe not. The question is, again, getting back to that star, who are you following? Who, you know, go turn away from Herod. Come away from her, my people. You know, as it says in the book of Revelation, come out of her, my people. Not the world. That's not our goal. Our goal isn't to just listen to the world. Our goal is to listen to the Lord. We're to find our way back to our country, namely heaven, by another route, not by what Herod says. Whoever Herod is for you, or whoever Babylon is for you, we're supposed to follow the Lord and go back to our country by a different route. And too many of us spend too much time trying to fit in. Now, I didn't say that we're all supposed to run around like sociopaths, right? I mean, there is some value in following some of the customs of the day. I got that. But at the end of the day, you and I know that our first loyalty and our first call is to listen to the Lord and to judge everything else in this world by what the Lord tells us, in his word and in the teachings of his church. Too many of us are running after what Herod tells us to do, or whatever that Herod is, that world leader that draws you and says, here's the way you got to do it. See? Enough of that. Go back to our country by another route. And it says that they, you know, the word conversion means literally to turn. You're going this direction and you turn and you go a different direction. You got it? And so again, we've seen their journey, and we're on the same journey, and there's some important teachings for us. So I want to say that I have it on the best of authority that as they went back to their country by another route, they were singing some old gospel songs. They were singing one song that says, I'm so glad I'm walking with the king. Another song says, I'm walking up the king's highway, and none can walk up there but the pure in heart. And if you're not walking, start while I'm talking. Walking up the king's highway. And another song just says, walk in the light, beautiful light, and come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, the light of the world. He's the star. He's your light. All right. Somebody say, help him, Lord, to just end it now. All right, I'm done. Amen.